you. Lord, and we want to thank you first off, Lord. We want to thank you that you sought us out. Lord, we want to thank you that you revealed yourself to us. Lord, we want to thank you, Lord, that we can now live in your kingdom. Lord, we're part of your kingdom, an ever-expanding kingdom, a powerful kingdom. Lord, we thank you that we have a reservation in heaven to spend all of eternity with you. And Lord, that was all you're doing. This love affair began with you, and Lord, it continues to today. Lord, you brought us here this morning. This is not by accident. You drew us here. You have a message for us here. Lord, I pray that we would do our part. We'd be open to what the Word of God says. We'd be open to what the Spirit of the living God says. And then we'll align ourselves under that. Lord, let us not come with pride thinking we know better than you. I don't know that anybody here has a galaxy that they can point to that said, that's my galaxy. I made that. And so, Lord, we should all line up under you in the name that is above every name. In the name of Yahweh, we ask these things. Amen, church? Amen, amen. Amen. You know, we've been going through the book of Acts, and we're kind of in Acts 15. And so today I'm doing part two of a sermon that I began last week. I titled it Friendly Conflict. Friendly conflict. Nobody likes conflict. I mean, nobody likes disagreements. In fact, some of us were raised in families that there was just so much conflict. We steer away from it. We're like, oh, I don't want anything to do with conflict, which really I don't think is a solution, because conflict will come. So we might as well learn how to handle conflict. And we're in a unique time in our nation. Man, it's like conflict is all around us. People are just in a mood to argue nowadays. I mean, you if you say something is red, someone will argue with you. Say, no, it's blue. If you say something is up, they'll argue with you and say, no, it's actually down. If you say something is to the left, someone's going to argue and say, no, it's really to the right. We're in a weird time in our nation. And as a pastor, I need to make sure that the junk that's out there doesn't come into the church, because this is a family that's meant to be a safe place. Amen? This is a family that needs to at least be a little bit more functional than what goes on out there sometimes. So we're going to look at disagreements, and we're going to see how do you handle them in such a way that they are really positive. Disagreements will come. We looked, and actually for a couple of weeks, we've looked at Acts 15, where we see a disagreement among some of the church leaders, Paul and Barnabas. Some of the leaders, and the disagreement, the source of the disagreement was a guy named John Mark, who was actually the nephew of one of these leaders. And the two leaders were Paul and Barnabas. John Mark was the nephew of Barnabas. So during the first missionary tour, things got a little rough, and so John Mark just up and quits. He just, hey, I've had enough, and so he goes home. So now we see Paul and Barnabas in Acts 15 trying to get together a second missionary journey. And Paul says, you know, I'm not taking John Mark with me. And that was the source of conflict. Ultimately, Barnabas says, well, I'll take him with me. And so they went one direction, and Paul took Silas, took Peter, and went another direction. The beauty of the story was ultimately that there was reconciliation. I mentioned that several weeks ago. There was reconciliation. And when you get to 2 Timothy chapter 4, you have Paul personally requesting John Mark. He said, he's good, he's useful to me for ministry. It's awesome that way. I get excited because it tells me there's always a second chance for us. There's always a third chance for us. I mean, God is still wooing us. And so what we're going to look at today is first I'm going to talk about what we looked at last week. There's three questions that I looked at last week regarding conflict. And here's the first question I asked last week. It says, where do conflicts come from? I mean, because we swear we know where they come from. It's the person that's ticking us off, right? We know it's you, right? It's a person next to me. It's our spouse. We're convinced it's our spouse. We're convinced it's our coworker. We're convinced it's our neighbor. But last week we looked at James 4, and James says, no, really, let's be honest here, that conflict comes from within. That there's something that we want, and we're going to get it no matter what, even if it means we're going to fight for it, right? So James really tells us to look within as the source of conflict. The second thing we looked at last week is how are conflicts usually manifested? What do they look like? We've seen what they look like. I think I don't have to go into that. But then also what we looked at is not only how are they manifested, how are they complicated? Why do conflicts seem sometimes to just take a life of their own? Why do they seem to just, oh my gosh, I thought this was a little thing. All of a sudden it blew up into a big thing. Why does that happen? We looked at last week because in conflict, certain triggers, certain triggers are pushed or pulled or whatever you want to say. Sometimes the trigger of selfishness. There's something in this that just, I want to be right, and so I'm going to dig in and I'm going to defend my position. I'm going to defend my position. No longer is it right, is it about right or wrong or in between. It's about I'm going to defend my position because this trigger of selfishness has been unleashed. Sometimes emotions. Sometimes what makes conflict a little bit difficult is emotions. Some of us we're overdeveloped in the area of emotions, right? Sometimes I hear people excuse themselves by saying, well, I'm just kind of an emotional person, as if the rest of us have to put up with that now. No. What that tells me is that you've overdeveloped the emotional you. There's also the rational you that needs to be developed. And I would encourage to develop the rational you, because that's what's going to keep the emotions in check, so that you don't just like blah all over everybody. And so that happens a lot of times in conflict, and it gets a little bit complicated. Sometimes our insecurities, our childhood insecurities come up. They rise up to the surface in conflict. And so the person we're having conflict are like, I have a sense I'm fighting a different battle than what I thought I was fighting. Yeah, they're fighting every insecurity that comes from your childhood. And that's what complicates sometimes conflict. And then also another thing that we looked at is the fears that come along there. I think we all have a fear of being wrong. Get over it, okay? You can't be right 100% of the time. Can we agree on that, right? Fears of being rejected. Oh, I'm going to be rejected. Get over that one too, right? We're stuck with you for all of eternity, okay? Good or bad, we're stuck with you. We're family. We're an eternal family. And so we might as well learn how to get along. So don't let fear rise up. Don't let that enter into conflict. And then also the next one, the other question we looked at is, how do you create a win-win solution? How do you create a win-win solution in conflict? And we looked at Isaac, at the life of Isaac. And we saw how Isaac got into this conflict. His shepherds got into, his herdsmen got into conflict with these herdsmen of Gerar, the area that they lived in. And so they got into conflict over this well that would rightfully really Isaac's well. And so he's like, whatever, you know, hey, no problem. He didn't have to win that argument. So he gives it over to him. And then they argue about another well. And he's like, you know, you can have that well. And then he goes over here and he digs another well. See, he compromised, right? Even though he was really in the right, he still compromised, knowing that even over here, God can bless him. So you got to understand that. You don't have to win the argument for God to bless you. You don't. You don't have to win the conflict. You don't have to win the fight. You don't have to win the war for God to bless you. You can still compromise. You can just say, hey, be blessed. And I'm going to go over here. And I know God, who sees everything and hears everything, he's going to bless me over here. Amen. So you don't need to dig your heels in. So part two, what I'm going to look at today is how are personal offenses resolved in the church? How are personal offenses resolved in the church? We're going to look at ultimately Matthew 18. Matthew 18 is really a model, or you could say a roadmap for how to handle conflict. Now, Matthew 18, before I'm going to set up first a foundation, then we're going to get to Matthew 18. But I got to tell you this about it. Matthew 18 is really used to handle things in two different ways. One way is how do you handle conflict in the church in such a way that someone's involved in sin and a sinful lifestyle, and really that's what it deals with. How do you deal with someone that is involved in sin, or maybe someone that's causing problems in the church? How do you deal with them? Well, Matthew 18 gives a roadmap for that. What I'm looking at also is I believe Matthew 18 gives us a roadmap for how do we deal with personal conflict. So I'm kind of limiting it to that. But here's the foundation that I think we all need to start at. And this is point number one this morning. And that is, we need to be clear of God's standard for the family. There's a standard in this family that's different than the standard that's out there. This is God's family. That's what we signed up for. This family is a family now of 700 people, right? And so when you got that many people, you're bound to have some kind of conflict. You're bound to have an argument now and then. But how do we handle it? That's what I want to look at. Well, the first thing, 2 Timothy chapter 2, verse 24 says this, and it's talking about different characteristics in a servant. The Apostle Paul's talking to Timothy, and he's looking at leaders, but this also applies to everybody else. It really does. And he says, a servant of the Lord must not what? Quarrel. Okay, he tells it right there. Don't go quarreling. Don't be, you know, defending your position. Don't be looking for a fight. You got to learn to let those things go. Instead, he says, you should go around being gentle to who? All. But there's some people that don't deserve it, Pastor. That's not what it says. Right? It's not what it says. Somebody yesterday after the message said, man, you just ruined my day. Because there was this guy at work. I wanted to just let him have it. But somehow I think I'm supposed to keep loving him. I'm thinking, good job, good job. So we must not quarrel, but we must be gentle to all, able to teach. Or I would even say teachable. Because you can't be able to teach unless you're teachable yourself. And then he says patient. Now, the New American Standard says patient when wrong. See, that's what he's talking about. That you're patient with those difficult people. Those people that sometimes say the wrong thing and you're like, oh my gosh, I can't believe they just said that. But 2 Timothy is saying you need to be patient with those folks, right? You don't need to fight every word that they say. And then Romans 12:18 takes it, I think, even a step further. Romans 12:18. If it is possible, so it must be possible, if it is possible, as much as it depends on you, that means you have something to do with it, as much as it depends on you, live peaceably with all men. In other words, it's saying you have choices too. You can decide, you know what, I'm just going to be at peace with all people. I'm just going to give people the benefit of the doubt. I'm just going to love people. I'm going to take the high road, whatever it might be, whatever you want to call it. But he's saying, as far as it depends on you, live peaceably with all men. And you know, I think that's a good thing to follow here in the church family that we call East River. But I think sometimes in our earthly families, that's a hard thing, right? That's a hard thing to apply. Because you know, you have these people that have lived with you all their lives, and they've been mistreating you since you were a kid, and they've been seeing mean things to you since you were a kid, and so there's something a part of you that wants to do something about it. But I think a good way to look at it is we want to live at peace. But in the church, there was a recent survey that was done. It was done of leaders, of pastors, regarding conflict, and it was interesting. I love reading surveys. I love reading studies. And so in this one survey that they did, pastors said that 85% of church conflict, I mean, 85%, that's high. Anytime you have a study with a number that high, that you got to take note. 85% of church conflict was over personal preference, not doctrine. 85% of the stuff people are getting into arguments with the church have to do with personal preference, not doctrine. I mean, we saw that firsthand when we went to go pastor in LA. We were in town like a week. We had just had our first service and this huge conflict broke out. Huge. Huge. This conflict was so huge that it actually went all the way up to the president of the denomination. I mean, how could we have done something so wrong in week one, right? Week one. So what was the offense? What was the heinous sin? It must have been, we must have denied the Trinity or something. We must have, you know, denied salvation. It had to have been something huge for people to be so mad that they take it up to the president of the denomination. Well, you know what it was? You know, in this church, it was a huge church. I mean, the platform was as big as our church. I mean, that's how big the platform was. And in this church, they had what you would call pulpit chairs. These chairs that are on the pulpit or on the platform, you know, they have a high back. And they were there for the pastors to sit at. So you have the senior pastor sit, you know, preaching, and all the other, like the associate pastors, were to sit on the platform. You've seen it on TV in some places. Where our pastor says, like, no, we're not going to do that. So he's like, forget, take those chairs down. Oh, my gosh. That first service when people came to church and they saw that the pulpit chairs were gone, conflict broke out. And we're like, are you kidding me? And to take it all the way to the office of the president to complain. So I know that 85% is true. Firsthand. I mean, I can tell you story after story after story of things that people get into conflict in the church over. But I tell you what, I'll look at the holy book. And I said, well, show me where in the holy book this is. Because then we have something to talk about. If not, then it's really personal preference. You know, one of the things that, and Spory and I, we have talks about this, it drives me crazy. If you study any church history, you see that a lot of times one of the things that people disagree about the most is worship. Worship, style of worship, types of worship, all that kind of stuff is what people fight over. In fact, churches split, which is really, I'm amazed by that. I'm thinking, wait a minute, isn't that like the one thing we should get right? Isn't that like, aren't we the people of worship? The ones that, you know, God says, I'm looking for people, and here's for sure one thing I want you to get right. How you worship me. And that's the one thing that we allow ourselves to disagree. In fact, in preparing for this message, I ran across this article, and it's a church in California. All kinds of strange things happen in California. I'll give you that much, right? But this church in California is in the midst of this conflict. And it has to do with worship. There's actually this, you know, this whole conflict broke out in this church. It's a big church. And so this one guy, he's so mad that they're doing away with hymnals now, that they're doing away with hymns, excuse me, old school hymns, that he's now suing the church. So he's taking it into court, trying to force a judge that says, yeah, that church, they got to bring back the oldies but goodies. They got to bring hymns back, right? I'm like, oh my gosh. Yeah. So how do we settle conflicts in the church? Here we go. I'm going to give you three steps based on Matthew 18. Once again, I'm looking at how you handle it between people. Step number one, you attempt reconciliation. How? Privately, right? You try to deal with things privately. That's where you start. Look in Matthew 18, verse 15. It says, moreover, if your brother sins against you. Now, as I mentioned, the New American Standard says, if your brother sins. So that's one area to deal with this. I'm dealing it in what I believe is the second way that this model will work for us. And that's, you know, one brother sinning against another brother. So it says, moreover, if your brother sins against you, so it's something that's identifiable, right? Go and tell him his fault between you and him alone. If he hears you, now that's important. You got to underline that. If he hears you, you have gained your brother. See, sometimes we swear it says if he grovels. If he admits that you're 100% right and he's 100% wrong, right? We think that's what it says. No, that's not what it says. It says if he hears you, you have gained your brother. Last week we looked at Matthew 7:5 where Jesus talks about, you know, brothers that kind of have this thing. And really what Jesus is saying, you need to examine your heart first. And that's really where it starts. Jesus talks about, you know, before you go and take the speck out of your brother's eye, before you go and talk to your brother about the issues that he has, he said, you need to inspect yourself because you may have a log in your eye, right? So he said, take the log out of your eye, and only then are you ready to take the speck out of your brother's eye. So I would say really step one is that you go before the Lord, you pray, and you say, Lord, will you examine my heart? Show me my own stuff. See, because rarely do conflicts happen because somebody's 100% right and somebody is 100% wrong. Usually there's contributing factors on both people. And we got to understand it. And we won't understand unless we take it before the Lord and say, Lord, will you examine me? So after much, much prayer, then and only then, I think, can you go to your brother alone and you let him know what's going on. See, a lot of times, people that offend us or people that hurt us, they're not even aware of it. They're not even aware that they've done anything wrong to us. And so just by virtue of us in private bringing it to them, they will hear you. They're going to hear your concerns. And a lot of times that's just sufficient right then and there. Like, oh my goodness, I didn't know I did that. Right? Pastors, a lot of times we get in trouble because we don't say hi to somebody. I'm like, are you kidding me? I mean, I'm like focused. I'm thinking I got a message to bring, and so I'm doing a beeline and I'm focused on this, and I'll walk by somebody and I'll forget to say hi. And that offends them because they think, oh, pastor's mad at me. Right? He's mad at me. I knew it. He's treating me differently. I know it. Next thing, he's gonna ask me to leave. I mean, the things that goes on in her head just because I didn't say hi. So I'm gonna take care of that right now. Hi. Right? Hi, there you go. Hi, there you go. Now you can't be mad at me. Once again, someone last night after this, you know, sermon, they walked by me and then they stopped. They're like, oh, hi. So I didn't want to offend you. So it works both ways. But you, after much prayer, you go to your brother. Don't go acting like the martyr, right? Don't go like, you know, oh, you're the one that's so offended. Don't withdraw. Don't gossip. See, that's a huge thing in the church. I'm going to deal with that right now because this is the way usually it works out. And it shouldn't work out this way, right? Say I have an issue with somebody. Say I have an issue with Lloyd. We'll just use Lloyd. I haven't used Lloyd ever, I don't think, but let's start using Lloyd. So Lloyd and I have an issue, right? And so I go to Chase. I said, Chase, bro, you're my prayer partner. You're my accountability partner. Will you pray about this thing that Lloyd did to me? You know, I just keep it to yourself, but I need you to pray, right? And then I'll go to Nate. Hey, Nate, man, you're my accountability partner, bro. I just got to tell you, you know, what Lloyd did to me. And I just need you to pray, you know, just keep it to yourself. Well, you know what? That's wrong because that's a violation of this. I know the heart is good, but it's wrong because we're really gossiping. The scripture says that if I have an issue with Lloyd, I got to go with Lloyd, period. I'll be praying for myself. I say, Lord, examine me, but I need to take it to Lloyd and him alone, right? But instead, we kind of go around and we do this Christian gossip. Now, why does the Lord want us to handle things privately? You know why? So nobody's embarrassed, right? Because if you're going to deal with somebody, if you're gonna call somebody on their stuff in a group, I tell you what, they're going to be defensive. Who wouldn't be defensive? Who wouldn't be defensive? Also, if you came at somebody with the wrong heart, of course they're going to be defensive. Who wouldn't be defensive? And so we have to make sure that we handle this correctly. After much prayer, we go and we go with love and we go with grace and we go with gentleness. That way things don't get any worse. But we need to do it privately. We need to do it privately because as soon as we tell people, we're already really diminishing in many ways their character in the family. And we're not to do that. See, because all of us, we might wake up on the wrong side of the bed. We might just, you know, show up with attitude. You know, Pastor Ken does that all the time. You know, but but keep it between you and I, okay? No, what all of us will wake up on the wrong side of the bed, and maybe we do have a bad day, and maybe we do say something mean. Well, you know what? If I go tell everybody, or if you go tell everybody, you just, in many ways, ruin their character. Because that's the picture people will have. But I'd rather do it, as Scripture says, privately. Well, I could go to Ken and say, you know what? I mean, I was up all night. I had this and this and this that happened, you know. My roof was leaking, right? I haven't had any sleep. I got bags under my eyes. Sorry, I just... Cool. Be blessed. See, I extended grace. And nobody knows that Ken can have a bad day. See, that's the way it's supposed to work. And so we must handle it privately and resolve it privately. And a lot of times things are that way, especially when most people don't even know. They're like, oh, man, I'm sorry. And I'm sorry I didn't know that. I remember one time somebody came to me, and I didn't agree with them. But still, I listened to them. And this person came to me, and they said, you know, Pastor, we have this issue with you. Well, you know, when you tell your pastor that, you're like, okay, here it comes. So they came to me, and they said, here's my issue with you. You don't say thank you enough. Well, I knew the person very well, so I'm thinking, The issue is that you want to hear thank you more often. That's okay. But I'm not about to say, you know, how dare you? You know, I'm like, you know what? You're right. Thanks for letting me know. I'm going to try better. See, it was resolved. I didn't agree with them, but I heard them. It told me two things. It told me that this person needed for me as their pastor to say thank you more often. And so I did do that. But then it made me a better pastor because it reminds me I got to say thank you often as I can. So I know what's going to happen. Next time I tell you thank you, you're like, oh, he's only doing it because of Matthew 18. Right? I can't win. But we always go with love and grace and gentleness. We don't go in the flesh, go in the spirit. And be willing to forgive. Be willing to compromise. Don't be bringing it back up. Don't dwell on it. Don't talk to other people. Nothing like that. You know, just if we can just handle it right there, that's great. We kiss and make up and, you know, go and have some coffee or something. But it's interesting. I'm going to tell a story on Gary. Can I tell a story on Gary? One of my elders, Gary. The life of a pastor is interesting sometimes. So Gary, he texts me, hey, can we go out to coffee? I'm like, oh, okay, here it comes. So my elder asked me to coffee. So we go have coffee. We're at Insomnia Coffee and we're, you know, talking and having coffee and talking and having coffee and talking. And finally, I'm going to cut to the chase. I said, so, okay, Gary, what's up? He goes, what do you mean what's up? Well, what's the problem? There's no problem. I just wanted to have coffee. Oh, okay. I love that, you know. Someone just wants to take their pastor out just to have coffee. There's no problem. There's no conflict. I love that. Remember that, Gary? I'm like, what? Man, I live a crazy life. So step number two. So you go to your brother. You've prayed. You said, Lord, examine me. And you go to your brother. You go with love. You go with grace. You try to talk things out. And he won't hear you, right? So step two is you attempt reconciliation with wise counsel. That's the way I want to see it here at East River. We're going to look at what the Word of God says, and I'm going to talk about how I think it works best. Matthew 18:16. But if he will not hear you, in other words, he's like, you're full of it, I don't agree with you, get out of my face, whatever might happen. If he will not hear you, take with you one or two more, that is, by the mouth of two or three witnesses, every word may be established. Now, to the Jew, obviously they were saying, well, he must be talking about Levitical law in which really you couldn't just accuse somebody just on an accusation. There had to be evidence, there had to be witnesses that was true. And so, but sometimes here's the way I see Matthew 18 misapplied. People go get two of their buddies, right? People go get two of their friends. Hey, you know, come with me, Daniel, come with me, Chase, because they like me, right? And so I want them to see that I'm right and they're wrong. No. Here's what I suggest. I suggest that you take two impartial people. I suggest you maybe take, you know, my elders, or you take a leader, or somebody, people that are impartial, right? Because they may have a different perspective than both of you. They may just say, are you kidding me? I can't believe you guys are even arguing about this. Whatever. You want to have people that don't have any skin in the game, as it were, right? Except to bring wisdom to it, except to maybe bring a different perspective to it. And so that's my recommendation of how you would do that. Now, why would somebody not hear you? Why would somebody say, you know, I think you're full of it? I think sometimes people are just stubborn. Some people are prideful. Some people, what they do, they attach being wrong to who they are. And we got to quit doing that. We got to understand all of us at one level or another are wrong every day. So don't let it color who you are. That's why I tell you, you can fail but not be a failure. Don't ever attach performance kind of stuff to who you are. If you want to know who you are, look in the scriptures. The Lord will tell you who you are, who he made you to be. And so sometimes people dig in because they think, if I admit I'm wrong, that somehow devalues who I am. No, it doesn't. You're just human like the rest of us. Join the human family, right? You're just like the rest of us. Or sometimes people are stubborn or immature. They're just immature. This is new to them. Or sometimes people are selfish. But the bottom line is we're after reconciliation. Step one, we're after reconciliation. Step two, we're still after reconciliation. We're not there to say, gotcha. See, I told you I was right, and I know you're wrong. It's a wrong attitude. Right? It's a wrong attitude. It's always about reconciling with a brother or a sister and settling it once and for all. What if that doesn't happen? What if you go and with the right heart, right attitude, right? I mean, you got to understand that anywhere along the line, you can just say, just like Isaac, you know what? We agree to disagree or whatever. I'm not going to proceed. But say it's something real, real serious, and it should be something real, real serious to really to go even to the next step. Say you have someone who did something real serious against another person, and they're not wanting to repent. Then we would go to step three. We look at to discipline the unrepentant brother. Once again, what's the goal? Reconciliation. That's always the goal. You can't lose that. You can't lose sight of that. Matthew 18, verse 17. And if he refuses to hear them, once again, he's had two loving appeals. It says, tell it to the church. And if he refuses even to hear the church, let him be to you like a heathen and a tax collector. Now, you got to keep in mind, once again, I believe this roadmap applies to two different kinds of situations, right? The situation where it's one brother and another brother, this is the way we would most likely handle it. We wouldn't bring it before the whole church. We wouldn't just say, hey, by the way, you know, here's what we have. Right? Depends on the situation. Instead, I'd probably get some leaders together and say, hey, will you guys now get involved? Will you get involved? Will you deal with this? Will you bring your wisdom and your counsel and ultimately a decision regarding this situation? See, because I always want to keep this in mind. I never want to blow anybody out of the water. I never want to damage anyone's faith. To damage someone's faith is really short-sighted. Because I have higher regard for you. I have, higher hope for you. I believe that God can still get to you like he gets to me. I get pig-headed now and then. The last time was 1978, but that's... Now and then I get pig-headed. Now and then I get stubborn. But you know what? You know what usually happens? I toss and turn all night because the Holy Spirit is like, no, I'm not going to let you get away with this. Is there anybody else that tosses and turns besides myself when you want to be pig-headed? Okay, cool. I'm glad there's a lot of people that aren't pig-headed in our church because gives the rest of us hope. I toss and turn all night. I still remember. You know, you want to know the worst time I toss and turn? And this had to do with Pam and I, we got into a disagreement. We never, you know, get into some big old long drawn out. But she obviously was 100% wrong in the situation. And so I went to bed and I was like, I'm not gonna talk to her, right? Okay. And so I turned my back to her. See, I'm not gonna talk to her. Would you know? That was the worst night's sleep I ever got. Good, yeah. Good. Chances are, because Pam was on the other side of the bed praying, Lord, get him, Lord! But it was a lousy night of sleep because the Holy Spirit was on me. I said, how dare you? This is the woman you're to love. And it was a minor thing. You know how it is sometimes in marriage. You just blow it up and, you know, and you're like, woe is me. She's always doing this to me. You know how it is. Or is it just me? Tell me it's not just me. Okay, good. Whew. See, God ultimately wants us to settle our differences. We're a big family, right? We're a big family, and we got to learn how to get along with each other. And so we never set ourselves up. I think sometimes we think, well, you know, it's like we'll never offend each other. No. Don't do that to yourself. Okay? We'll offend each other. You got to understand that. But the key is how am I going to handle it? How am I going to handle it? And so here's one roadmap that you can use. And so God wants the church to be able to settle its differences. He wants to make sure that we don't go around gossiping. He doesn't want us to for sure not take it to the legal system, right? I'm not getting my way in the church, so I'm going to go get a lawyer. No, that's a black eye on the church. Because the world says, well, isn't there someone wise enough to make a decision regarding, you know, this thing that they're arguing about? But what if a person just says, you know what, I'm not going to repent. I'm not even going to entertain that maybe I did wrong. And so if indeed the leadership of the church has gotten involved, the leadership of the church has really in many ways made the decision that, no, there was an offense here and the person is unwilling to be repentant, then I tell you what, how we treat that person would be different. In other words, that person would not be involved in ministry at that point. Not until they repent. Once they repent, guess what? But when someone says, you know what, I don't want to follow the rules of the family, I don't want to follow the rules and the principles of God's word, then it all begins to break down and there's a problem in the church. Right? It's a problem. And same thing in my family. In my family, my dad was born in 1915, old school. Old school. Tough man, very, very well-respected man, very wise man, carried himself very regally and stuff. But I tell you what, I would never tell my dad, I don't care what you say. I'm going to do whatever I want to do. Then if I would have done that, he would have been talking about his ex-son. He just disappeared one day.
Yeah.
Yeah. I don't know what happened to him. Ignore that dirt in the backyard, you know. It just disappeared one day. Not that that's the answer. You know I'm joking, right? You know I'm joking. But you know what? A family, there are rules that that we follow as a family, that the family would stay healthy. Amen? That the family would stay healthy. And it's the same here. We always, as disciples of Jesus, as followers of Jesus, we always want to be reconciled to one another. We always want to win our brother back. We always want to bring our sister back to the Lord. That's what we want. We want to be healthy in all those things. So, once again, I believe most things are going to be solved just one-on-one. You just bring it to a brother or to a sister, and most likely, and I know you guys, you'd say, oh man, I didn't know I was doing that. Forgive me. And it's all settled right then and there. I think, come on up, Steve. Come on up. You have that method there. Come on up. Here's what we're going to do. I'm going to, and I do this on purpose. Steve's usually will do it afterwards, but go ahead and stand up if you would and hold hands. I do this for several reasons. You're like, why does he always make us stand up and why does he always make us hold hands? We're going to answer that question. Number one is unity. And the second thing is, I want you to see that you're family. You're family. We see the enemy, he has a strategy. He likes to get us out alone so he can beat the snot out of us. See, but the truth is this, you're family. So if he attacks you, he's going to attack all 700 of us, right? If he messes with one of us, he's going to mess with all of us. That's really what he's got to know. Okay? That's what he's got to know. And so I never want you to feel like you're alone in this journey. You are not alone. Amen? You're not alone. So let's worship the Lord.